Amen. Praise you, Father. Glory be to God. Lord, we just thank you for the time we're in because you're teaching us a lot of stuff in a little bit of time. And that's awesome, Father. We thank you, Lord, for putting bold faith in us to believe what you have told us. And I thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for placing in us to trust you and all of this stuff that's going on that a lot of us don't understand, but that's okay. We trust you and we trust what you're doing and we praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, for this time we're in because we know that because of this trust that we have with you, there's going to be some great things that happen. And we praise you for it, Father. Glory be to God. We thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight, giving us the new revelations out of your word. And we praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we're all going to have come into a wonderful understanding of what this gospel is all about. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Guide us, Lord, lead us in everything that you want us to do tonight. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that we do have an open heaven also because we come into one accord and we pray and we believe, Lord, everything that we pray is going to be answered without hesitation. And we praise you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to just pray one thing. In the name of Jesus right now, I come against any witchcraft curses thrown at this outreach right now in Jesus' name. You're not allowed in here. We cast every curse spoken against us right now as null and void. And we praise you, Father, that we're going to have an awesome time with you with no distractions. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Communications are going to be perfect for everybody. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request? Lord, I thank you for placing it in everyone's heart to run after you with all of our heart and to believe, Lord, what your word says and to believe and endure in our faith until we see it happen, because we already know that the prayer has been answered. And we praise you and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. All right, Missy.
I'd like you to all agree with me. I don't receive this tweak that I have in my back because it's not mine. It's not mine. It's not mine. It's not mine. And it must go. And all discomfort that the enemy is trying to put on me, I cast it down. And my back is healthy. Everything is in alignment, nerves, muscles, disc, vertebrae, everything about my back and my spine is healthy. It's just like Jesus, because Jesus has a perfect back, spinal column, and mine's perfect. In Jesus' name. And I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for deliverance and healing. In Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
All right. You're healed, girl. Anybody else? How many of you want to do a little bit of confession here? Just a little bit. Nobody? Okay. All right. I see how you are.
You start, Michael.
Okay. Yeah, Ben, go ahead. What you got? Are you just raising your hand?
Well, you hit the nail on the head. I was thinking about bringing up something, but kind of contemplating not bringing it up. So since you brought up confession, I'll bring it up.
go ahead.
This weekend, I got super distracted just with YouTube. And I'm just, I'm obviously very, it's sort of condemning me and I'm getting a bit of, just feeling not too good about it because this is something that I've been struggling with and I thought I had a good grasp on it. And then I just got super distracted and I didn't get into my studying the way that I wanted to. And And I'm sort of condemning myself for it, and I don't want any more growth in that. So I've prayed for it, and I'm just confessing it before my brethren because I'm hoping y'all can pray for me now.
Okay. Anybody else got distracted? Because I got distracted a little bit myself. Anybody? Okay. Well, then we're all in the same boat, but we have a advocate. Lord, I thank you that we've confessed our sin, that we have gotten distracted, and that makes us back right where we were before we got distracted. We're back into sanctified walking, and I praise you for it. I thank you, Lord, that YouTube demon is gone in Jesus' name. And we praise you for it, Father, that YouTube demon is gone. And Lord, I thank you that we are not, with your help and your grace and your mercy, Father, we're not going to get distracted again. And I praise you, Father, that we're going to walk the straight and narrow with you, learn as much as we can in the little short time we have left here in Jesus' name. And I thank you for it. And I command this frog out my throat in Jesus' name. Go in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Everybody say it? Amen. Condemnation go from everybody that has it in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father. We
Amen.
are back sanctified just like we were before we got distracted in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else before I start confessing some stuff? Now, when I'm talking about confession, I'm talking about confessions of faith. Amen. All right, y'all repeat after me to yourself. Mute it. That way there won't be any distraction, but you can repeat it out loud. Here's our confessions of faith, and it's not going to take just a little bit. I walk in the flesh. I don't see anybody's lips moving. Confess it. I walk in the flesh, but I do not war after the flesh. My weapons are not carnal. Y'all gonna help me out here. Okay. You're not gonna do it. Okay. My weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pull down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Number two, God has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him because He has already blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Glory to God. Here's another one. Am I going too fast? Okay. The righteousness, which is by faith, talks like this. The word is near me. It is in my mouth and in my heart. It is the word of faith, and it's what I speak because I am righteous. By the faith of Jesus Christ. I speak faith, faith in what God has accomplished through the cross of Christ. Faith in that He has accomplished His will in my life by the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord to God. He is my God. And I am His child. I walk in Him, and He walks in me. Praise God. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me, being made a curse in my stead and in my place. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me, being made a curse in my stead, in my place. I belong to Christ. Therefore, I am Abraham's seed. And therefore, a recipient of the Spirit, of the blessing of Abraham, according to the promise made to Abraham. And Lord, we thank you for this professing of a confession of our faith. And I praise you, Father, that all of these things are true in our life. We're walking like Christ, talking like Christ, acting like Christ, because we are Christ in the flesh. And we praise you for it, Father, that you are maturing each and every one of us to that point, to where we look like him, act like him, and talk like him, in Jesus' name. Praise God forevermore. And we thank you, Lord, that it is done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we do walk, talk, and act like Christ in this time that we're in, Lord. And that when we run across people, that you're going to bring to our mind the things to say to them that will change their lives in the days ahead. Praise you, Father. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord, for getting us all ready. Amen. Okay. Has anybody else got something they'd like to pray or comment on? Yeah, Nick.
Yeah, I'm still trying to recover from this, and I talked to one of my managers today, and she thinks it's a bug, like some kind of virus, kind of bug, kind of thing going around that I got. So,
okay. Well, in the name of Jesus, we command that bug to go in Jesus' name, and all the symptoms of that bug to leave Nick right now in Jesus' name. Yeah, Judy says, squash that bug. Well, we just did. In Jesus' name, that bug is squashed. You're healed. Now go back to work. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, Nick, you're healed, brother. Say thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. Well,
thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Missy, go ahead.
All pain, congestion, lying symptoms, and all that must go in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Just keep thanking the Lord that you're healed, Nick.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, Elena, I had some of that chicken catch a story that you made, and it was good, good, good. So good. It was delicious pie. What are y'all laughing about?
It was good, man. I wish I'd gotten more.
Yeah, well, ours is gone. Me and David ain't bad every bit of it tonight. That's the best kitchen, catch, whatever you call it, catch a story or whatever it is. It's good. Best I ever had. I'll tell you something about them Russian gals. They can cook. Say what?
I think it was called chicken stratofini.
Well, that sounds close enough to me. That's what I thought she said was chicken cacciatore or something. And it was good, whatever you call it. Thank you, Lord. All right, Missy. Yeah, okay, yeah, you better. Be careful. Okay, anybody else? All right, how many of you looked at this unconditional eternal security this past weekend? Yeah. And oh, you got the book. Awesome. I don't think I got the book. I've got the PDF is all I got. Yeah. What chapter is it? 9? 7? Somewhere along. 3? Yeah, I know. That was close. All right. The reason that I wanted us to look at this, if you will understand how to talk with someone, and there's a bunch of it out there, and how to speak to somebody intelligently, like scripturally, like with this understanding eternal security, you'll change them. Most, a lot of them, unless they've got a religious spirit, and then you'll have trouble with that. But for the most part, you're going to be scriptural if you read and study these scriptures that David's put in here. Now, there was on the side, I think there's one that's shorter than this, and that's the reason I recommended the one on doctrines and demons. And it's pretty good. A lot longer too. All right. Anybody want to start out? There you go. Did I send that to everybody? I thought I did. Whether I did, I've been so busy. I thought I sent it to everybody. I didn't. I may have left you out.
What I just put in the chat is the page on it. The page on it that David has. And then it's in the Destructive Demon Doctrine book as well. Chapter 3.
Okay. Destructive Demon Doctrine. Whatever it's called. So, I've got it here. I've looked at it somewhat this weekend, so I'm going to be relying on all of y'all first. Okay. What is it about the first thing that you read in there that started you on a good road with this unconditional eternal security that David said? I'll just read the first sentence of it, and this is what ought to just, I always, when I talk to a Baptist or someone in mainline denominational, I always ask them this. I said, now, if we come across something in the Word of God that doesn't line up with your theology in the Word of God, that doesn't line up with your theology, what are you going to accept, your theology or the Word of God? And every time they'll say, oh, we'll take the Word of God over our theology. I found that not to be true. They'll lie like a dog when the theology, everything they've learned, comes into play and it destroys it. But you have to say that to them. That's what I always do. And David says in this first paragraph, he said, I have found that the truth always motivates people to holiness, to turn loose of the world and run after God. But a lie always makes people comfortable where they are, and there are a lot of lies out there. Anyone who has come out of mainline denominations probably has been fed the lie of unconditional eternal security. What turned me into the truth was not that, but I never did believe the eternal. I never did once saved, always saved. Even when I was just a young Christian, I knew that you could lose your salvation. But the thing that turned me against mainline denominations is when I got healed in that bookstore. And I said, well, they've been preaching out the pulpit that God doesn't do this anymore. So how come I got healed? And I found out that they lie right then. I found out the lie. And so I started looking at the Word of God and finding out some other stuff that they lied about. And so that's why the Lord says to allow no man to teach you, only the Spirit of God. Anybody else got a testimony that you'd like to give about what you found out about the first place you came into contact with mainline denominations? Yeah, Joe. I got you, man. I'll get you
But
up and
let's
go.
talk about that. I just want to make a comment. What I
Okay.
learned from David right in the beginning was you have to know enough of a Bible to make up your mind what you're going to believe. You cannot make up your mind if you don't know a good idea of what the Bible is all about. That's what I want to say. Thanks.
Amen. And I went a long time before I found David and read Sovereign God, and that's what it taught. Sovereign God taught me. Go ahead, Bill. Thank you, Joe.
Well, one of the biggest things that my dad sort of, well, obviously I give all credit to the Lord, but the Lord used my dad in this scenario, was the woman thing. Big thing. I didn't know it at the time. I wasn't well learned, so I'll give myself a little bit of grace there. But after I learned that, I sort of started really looking into the Word of God, and I saw how they were doing. The pastor knew his thing. He knows his stuff, but he wants to keep, as what David was just saying in that book, he wants to keep the people comfortable and keep coming back so he can get the stuff, right? He can get the good ching. And I don't want to make a judgment call on that because he's a very nice man, but they don't read their Bible. I learned that pretty much my first month in that church, because I remember I went to a Bible study group one week, and there was going to be a topic about grace, and I didn't really know much. All I really gave was just a quick little testimony and some scripture verses and what grace meant, and then no one had anything else. And I said, in my head, I said, I'm new here. I shouldn't know anything. So why am I the one talking? And so after that, I was just like, well, they don't know anything. And then, I don't know, when the holiday season came, they did the whole Christmas tree thing with Santa Claus and New Year's resolutions. I'm like, okay, this is enough of that. So, and that's when I left that church, and here I am now. I started to follow you guys. Oh, and Sovereign God, that was a very big push towards what we have in this ministry. Praise God.
Amen.
They don't know we have a sovereign God. They don't know that. That's for sure.
I think the devil and God is up there duking it out all the time, don't they? Yeah, Nick, go ahead.
I might head out. So, I'll
okay,
see you guys
Nick.
Later.
All right, buddy. Glad you could come in tonight. Bless you. See ya. Have a great.
Bye,
all
Nick.
Right. Have a great time,
bye.
Buddy.
Bye, bye, Nick.
All right. Anybody else? Okay. Anything else on unconditional eternal security? What is the basic theory that the mainline denomination of churches say about unconditional eternal security? About called? What do they think about called? The people that are called? Who are the people that are called as for if you're in a mainline denominational? I want to see somebody else. Please. Okay, Julie. You had yours up first. I'll get you next, Missy.
Most of the mainline denominations think the called are the lost world, the ones in the world that they call to call. Come sit in church with me. Come hear my pastor, you know. That's who
bring your money.
They think it is. And bring your money. Bring your tithes and offerings. If you're going to come here, you have to help.
Yeah. Okay, Missy, go ahead.
Well, that's what I was going to say. I don't know what more to really add to it. That
Okay,
was pretty much my thoughts.
Who were the called then, according to the Word of God?
Well, and I think in Timothy it says that Paul said to Timothy, the saved and called. You're saved and then you're called. You're
Okay.
called to follow the Lord.
Okay. Can you give a scripture
Be a
reference?
disciple.
That's what we're going to ask tonight is scripture reference. If you, you know, try to keep things, but well, we can all learn it. Somebody had their hand up.
First, 2 Timothy 1:9. Who
Okay.
saved us and called us with a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9.
Okay, can you? Okay, go ahead, Julie.
He teaches in this book, this subject, that the calling is for the covenant people. Like, the parable that the Lord gave about, the king's son having a wedding and inviting all the people. And, you know, go out and invite all these people. These people were the covenant people, but they made excuses. They were too busy and they couldn't come. So then he said that those who were called, then they won't, that they were not worthy. And, so he sent them out to invite all of the, I can't remember how that goes, but to call the, you know, to go out in the hedges and the byways and the, you know, to invite the unclean, you know, the Gentiles, according to the Jews, it would be the Gentiles, those who are lost. According to them, they're like the dogs and the, you know, they're not entitled to partake of that. That's part of, I can't remember if there's more than that, but that's what came to my mind, what I remember reading. It's just the covenant people who are called.
Yeah. Yeah, David said this about that. He said, I pointed out that all of the called in the New Testament were covenant people, not the lost. That's what he said. He said he checked it out. And he said, I have looked at every occurrence of the word called in the New Testament, and not one is talking about inviting the lost to come to Jesus. There's not a single case in the New Testament where the lost Gentiles are called to come to Christ. And they say, no, that's because calling starts when a person is saved. Well, who saved us and called us with a holy calling? That's what Missy was talking about earlier. A person has to be saved before he can be called. Now, what's he called to? Yeah, Ben.
In 1 Peter 2:9, I had to look for it. That's why I didn't raise my hand before. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's possession, so that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were no people, but now are God's people, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Thank you, Ben. David says the word called in Greek is kaleo, and it means to be invited. So now the question becomes, invited to do what? And then he quotes Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And he said, being called out of Egypt means they were being invited to forsake the world and to sacrifice to God in the wilderness, which is what we have been invited to do. So that's what we've been working on, isn't it? We've been called out of Egypt. We've been called out of the world. We've been called out of our flesh to manifest the fruit of Jesus in our life. That's what the invitation is about. So praise God. All right. Anything else out of that that we need to know? Give us another example. Look on the next page on page 2. Yeah, go ahead, Julie.
Just something that was just was coming to me as I was meditating on that is, you know, it's just, we've been called to partake of his, partakers of the heavenly calling. And like you said, to come out into the wilderness and, that it's his life, you know, it's his eternal life, and his life is partaking of, you know, the manna. Taking part of eating the bread and the wine. We've been called to partake of Christ, his nature, his character.
Amen. Amen. That's exactly what it is. In other words, we're the ones, David said, we're the ones who are receiving the invitation to partake of Jesus and come out of Egypt. Then he quotes what? I think Ben said this a while ago, 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, which is materialism, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on life eternal. How many of you have ever heard, and I've heard this a number of times, believe it or not, how many have ever heard a preacher up in the pulpit calling himself a minister of the gospel? Say this, when you got saved, you got everything you're going to get right then, when you got saved. Has anybody ever heard that? I have heard it a number of times. You've got everything you're going to get. There ain't nothing else left but your salvation. Healing's gone. Deliverance is gone. Everything's gone but your salvation. And you got it from now on. You can't. Nobody can take it out of, your salvation away from you. I've heard him say that in the pulpit. He called himself a pastor or a preacher. Go ahead, Missy.
You mean Julie?
I'm sorry.
Yeah. That's okay. We're sisters. You know, people get us confused all the time in that regard.
Okay.
But just, you know, to confirm what you said, because they do teach that, the pastors do teach that. And I remember being involved in, in a couple of Bible studies, groups in the church I was in. And I was dealing with a situation with somebody, and wanted someone to pray with me about it. When I started to explain to him what it was, she responded back to me. It's like, I can't remember exactly how her words said, but it's like, you know, she was like, well, Jesus has already done everything. I don't know what we can pray, you know, because he's already done everything. And I'm like, and I was just like downcast. She goes, well, we can definitely pray that he, you know, maybe God would intervene or do something. And it's like, that was like, he's already done everything. He's already given you everything. And, you know, so Michael, why do we pray? You know? You got everything you're going to get. And that's what they were taught. So it's like, so why pray?
And that's all Jesus did most of the time. He was out praying all the time. And if we're supposed to do the things that Jesus did, remember what Jesus told us? He said, the things that you've seen me do, you do. You're going to do greater things. I don't know what the greatest things is, but we got to do the things that he did first. He healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, gave out the gospel. And then Paul came. Go ahead, Missy.
They don't have the real gospel. They have this Antichrist gospel that doesn't believe that Jesus is coming in our flesh. That's the whole problem.
Yeah, that's the whole problem. They don't
And that we're supposed to be just like Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. Go ahead, Bia.
So I guess y'all have a little bit more experience with these doctrines, you know, but, you know, if that's your mindset that you get everything that you're going to get, what's the point of reading the Bible? What's the point of, you know, learning about it? You know, what's the point of going to church, even of listening to this guy that's saying that, you know, I don't get it. Doesn't make sense to me.
I can tell you this much, that when a person that has this error of once saved, always saved, they can look at the scriptures that tell them there's an if in your conditional salvation. There's an if in there that they gloss over it. They just go right over it and don't even stop there. So wait a minute. How come it says this right here, preacher? They don't look at it. They like that easy, what is it, that greasy grace gospel, that, like David calls it, that greasy grace gospel that gets me into heaven without any work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I forget which the exact chapter or what exact verse is, but it's in it. I believe it's in Romans, but someone tell me if I'm wrong. What about the branches that are getting cut off? Like, who are they? Because they obviously partook of the fruit. They partook of all that stuff. And then God cuts them off. Who are those people? You know, they obviously lost their salvation. Romans 11. Yes.
Go ahead, Missy. Patrick says he's not going to be able to join us.
I was going to say about, you know, how we've heard David say, you know, a lot of people believe that, you know, you accept Jesus in your heart, get your ticket, punch, you step over the line and shake the preacher's hand. Well, I thought he was just joking about that. I had never heard it said until several years ago. There was this couple that got on here on the outreach, and I heard him actually say that. And I think he had to pick my jaw up off the floor, because I was like shocked. And I was just like, oh my gosh, that's,
I
thought
he
was just, but anyway.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, I remember who it was. Sure do. All right, anybody else? David lists on this second page, his example after example can be found in the New Testament, proving only the Savior called, Hebrews 3:1, holy brethren, partakers of our heavenly calling. In other words, we're the ones who are receiving the invitation to partake of Jesus and come out of Egypt. 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, referred primarily to materialism here, and follow after righteousness. Follow after righteousness, follow after godliness, follow after faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on the life eternal. Go ahead, Julie.
Going back to the ticket punch thing, I actually had the pastor that I was sitting under for a short time at the church I was in was giving us one of his stories, and it was a real life story, how he was going to some big conference with a bunch of other pastors and stuff like that. And he was in line, waiting to go in and all that stuff. And he, you know, he thought he had all of his, you know, whatever he needed. And he got up, he was in towards the front of the line. When he got up there, he didn't have his ticket. He didn't have his paperwork. And he gave the whole analogy about, you know, it's like, aren't you glad you've got your ticket and you've got it punched and you've got everything you need to get into heaven?
Well,
you don't want to not have your ticket with you.
Yeah.
So they do say that. I you know, they do say that. Mm-hmm. They do encourage you to believe that kind of thing. Make sure you have your ticket and it's punched.
I've heard them say it.
Pay for. Like your milk ticket. Like your milk ticket, right? Got my milk ticket and it's punched.
Yeah. You get up to the door, all you got to do is give them that punched ticket. Get it on in, man. Okay, Joe, go ahead.
I was also studying something different last night. I'm going quite a few times over. It's very important. But it's the same as becoming a Christian. You have to ask yourself is, why do I need to become saved? Why do I need to become a Christian? What part of me needs deliverance, needs saved? When you have to tell yourself all has been away from God. So your whole body needs that, just not one part. If you just need one part, that's why you pick and choose the Bible. You need the whole thing. You need everything to become a believer. Not just what part of me needs to be saved. Everything needs to be saved. Because if God says he's holy, so in other words, and I'm not holy, I'm sick. So, in other words, everything needs to be saved. So that's all I want to ask. Then.
Amen, Joe. That's right. Exactly. Amen. Ben says, what about tithing? Well, if you don't tithe, Ben, you ain't going to get nothing from God. That's what they teach. You know, you're just going to be, that's right. They'll teach you that. They'll say, man, you don't tithe your 10%. You are cursed. I've heard them get up in the pulpit and curse people. I got thrown out of a church one time for telling the people that you're not cursed because you didn't tithe. And the pastor found out about it and said, where do you get such thing? I said, apparently out somewhere you haven't been. That's the word of God. That didn't bode well. Anyway, that's right. You're right.
I was referring to what Julie was saying about punching your ticket. I thought they would check your ticket if you made your weekly tithe. Because I know that there's some, I've never been to one, but I've heard of ministries that are like, you need to put in a monthly or a weekly tithe to attend church itself, which is odd.
Yeah, well, I'll tell you what, that church that I was kicked out of, the pastor was a good friend of mine from high school. And he asked me, where do you get this stuff? I said, apparently where you don't, and that's the word of God. He said, well, I don't believe that. I said, I can understand that. I can understand it. And I said, you put somebody up there in the pulpit to curse the people for not giving you money. I said, that's wrong. That's nowhere in the Bible does the Lord teach that. And he started quoting those scriptures. I said, well, I'm not going to get up into that. But anyway, here's one thing I did ask him. I said, what if you went by faith? He said, how am I going to pay the bills in this church to keep it going? I said, what happened to faith? That's what we're supposed to live by is faith. Faith in everything. Faith to get the money. Faith to do this. Faith to help people. Not so you can get you a new truck every year. And he said, well, I'm just going to shut you down. I said, okay, you're not going to shut me down. What you're going to do is move me. And that church disbanded after just a year, year and a half later. Anyway, let's get back to this. David says this. He says, people misunderstand and ask, I already have eternal life. So why do I have to lay hold of eternal life? And he says they don't realize that while a person has eternal life by faith, and eternal life in Jesus Christ, that their eternal life must be manifested by having Christ in them. Remember the parable of the sower? The scriptures continues, lay hold on the life eternal whereunto thou wast called. We've been called to partake of eternal life, and eternal life is righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. In other words, eternal life is who? Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to look like Jesus, act like Jesus, shine like Jesus, speak like Jesus. And he quotes 1 John 5:11. That's the one that really opened me up to it. He said, God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, there are people who think, well, God made for me, this gift of eternal life. But of the promise, Galatians 3:16 said, he hath not and to seize as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. The promise wasn't given to us. The promise was given to Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God didn't give us anything, and David said, outside of Jesus Christ. The life that God gave us is in Jesus Christ. And just like somebody brought up a while ago, if you're a branch off the vine, you're accepting Jesus. You're getting Jesus through that vine. You're getting everything that he had. And how do you stay in that vine? Putting that word of God in you, don't you? Yeah. The life that God gave us is in Jesus Christ. Well, since we're called to be, it goes on. I'll just read and then we'll stop and we'll talk about it. Since we're called to be in Jesus Christ, how are we to do that? Well, I think we just got through answering it, didn't we? Yeah. John 15:1-6. If you abide in me, you bear fruit. If you bear fruit, my Father, who is the husbandman, won't pluck you up and throw you in the fire. In 1 John, we're told what it is to abide in Christ. And John mentions this multiple times, and the sequence is interesting. 1 John 2:5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And David says, therefore abiding in Christ is to learn to walk as he walked. We're supposed to shine like Jesus, aren't we? Okay, Samir. Amen, brother. David goes on to say here, you want me to go on here? Or does somebody got anything they want to add in here? That a person may say, well, in some ways I'm walking as he walked, and in some ways I'm not. The truth is that a person is abiding in Christ only to the extent that they are walking as Christ walked. where a person is not walking as Christ walked, that person is not abiding in Christ. The flesh does not want to walk in him. The flesh is the enemy of God. Remember distractions a while ago? That's flesh. I'm guilty, or was guilty. I ain't no more. That's God. We just been got swept clean, didn't we? Praise God. I'm going to do it now, another time. He says the flesh does not want to walk in him. The flesh is the enemy of God. When a person walks after their flesh, his flesh is not subject to the laws of God. That person is not walking as he walked. But a person's spiritual man walks as he walked, and his spiritual man is growing. While the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. 2 Corinthians 4:16. And that spiritual man in us is learning to walk as he walked. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Here's something that I learned a long time ago from Mr. Hagin. You read the Bible, and as you find things that you haven't been doing that the Word says to do, go ahead and do it. Just do what you find that the Bible tells you to do, and you'll walk like Christ. I read that years ago. Anybody got any comments? Andre, what do you think? If you don't mind me calling you.
Well, I'm just thinking about how Adam walked with God. You know, and there's this particular verse that always comes back to me when you mention walk. I mentioned it a few times in that 2 Corinthians 6:16. And God says that he's going to walk in us. And that's pretty scary. when you know, it says, for what agreement hath God's sanctuary with idols? For ye, know ye not that ye are the sanctuary of God? And it saith that I will dwell in them and walk and be their God. So I guess we really need to cooperate with that. Very much so. And I don't walk in a different nation. I have to walk in the one kingdom and walk in that righteousness. And all things shall be added unto you. Isn't that kind of sound like a promise? The last verse in chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. Anyway, you do need to be called. And if you're called into this Christ-likeness, into this Christ-life, then how many different Christs are there? You know, there's only one body here. Not 40,000 of them. Just that everyone speaks these words that are really not Christ, you know. And one of the first things I got was kind of like a formula. Whatever you see, that means reading too. Whatever you hear, whatever you speak, whatever pops into your head has a spirit attached to it, whether it's good or evil, and we have to walk in the good. So I like that song where it says, everywhere I go, everywhere I be, Jesus is mine. So I have to take him with me everywhere I go. You know? If you're going to have someone talking a different word to you, you should be able to recognize that, because the Holy Spirit's going to show you that that's not the love of God. That's not the obedience we want. You see, these things affect you. They affect your walk. And It's kind of a scary thing to have people not really see what's going on in the world today as to what people are licensing and agreeing with. You know, they're just ridiculous things. So it just makes you kind of wonder where we're headed. But you know, I kind of was just looking at verses where, you know, that speak against this once saved, always saved. And I thought we were going to center some of it around that John 10, 27 and 28, where they seem to get that doctrine from. If I can read that.
Sure.
This is the Apostle John, and he's the church father. And, you know, in John 10, 28, it says, I'll have to read 27 because that's the beginning of the my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's a walk. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. But if you read the whole thing from 25 to 30, it says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in the name of my Father, they witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my hand, out of the hand of my Father. I and the Father are one. So if I'm going to go to a Bible school, which one am I going to go to? Because there's like 40,000 of them, you know. Is it 40,000 or one? You know, there's a temple of the Lord. How many lamps can you have? Except there's a lamp right here in one of the pictures. How many lamps can you have but the one lamp in your temple where the glory of God's supposed to exist? And we have to walk in that light. How many tables of this showbread can you have? Except for the one table and the one loaves of bread. How many altars can you have? 40,000 altars, one for every denomination. They all want to do their own thing, you know. And just how many mercy seats are there in this temple? And who is that mercy seat, really? You know, are you going to have 40,000 different Jesuses there in this temple of yours? And that's a pretty scary thought, you know. And you know, there's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the love, the joy, the peace is there. We know that love is obedience, but are there 40,000? All these denominations are separated on some sort of narrative. Are there 40,000 different loves or just one? Well, you know, the 1 John 5 and 8, I think it is, where there are three that bear record in heaven, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Are there 40,000 different spirits or just the one Spirit of God, which we know to be holy and living? And are there 40,000 different cups of water to drink from? When your cup runneth over, what's it runneth over with? A denomination? If we're going to walk in Christ, then walk in Christ. You know, I can still remember the day when I was in the bus stop and they asked me, where were you baptized? I hesitated and I answered, I was baptized in water. And then he smiled kind of politely to me and he said, no, no, you don't understand. In other words, what denomination do you go to? And then I answered these five guys, what's a denomination? And they just all frowned, did a 180 degree turn and walked away. And that's a verification from God for me on who I actually am. Anyways, and it's a good thing they walked away too, because I didn't have too many scriptures to back it up then. Anyway, like we got the gifts of the Spirit, the three gifts that are utterance, the three power-based gifts, and the three revelation-based gifts. Are you going to have one or 40,000 of them for every denomination? Because they all got a different word, you know. The blessings of the Spirit, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, I like those 9 blessings there. I particularly like the blessing where, you know, blessed they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Again, how many bloods do you have? You know, if there's something that's bearing record in heaven, then how many bloods can there be? How many waters can there be? How many spirits? There's one Spirit, one word, and one life in that blood. And this is why the tribulation has to come to set these people straight, you know. The blessings. There's narratives for blessings. Like this once saved, always saved. They say that's a blessing, but really, is it? You know, if it's unconditional, then, you know, why is there conditional words? You know, like even the most quoted verse for righteousness, for he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a conditional word, but I always like to think that that might is something you have to really ask for. You ask, you know, you're being blessed with the righteousness, you know. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So did you get all the righteousness right away, or do you still have to be blessed for something to bear the fruit, you know? You know, if you're going to receive, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, then you should know what your blessings are, and you should at least know some of those blessings on the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, you need to know that your robes have to be what? How many different sets of robes are there? You know, I mean, I know there's lots at Walmart, but what are we supposed to put on? And you know, we have to put on the Christ. There's not 40,000 different Christs. The robes have to look the same. The crown has to, how many different crowns are? Yeah, Jesus does have the master crown, and I believe ours gets absorbed into his. I don't picture him there wearing a million crowns on his head, you know. That would be silly, you know. And of course, if you're gonna be blessed, blessed they that wash their robe, that theirs shall be authority over the tree of life. And they may enter by the gates into the city. Now, I got this one written right here in front of me, but that's the last blessing in the Bible. So if you're going to have authority over the tree of life, we were always taught that we have authority in Christ. So, you know, there's There's, you know, in Galatia, how many different bodies are there? How many different spirits? How many different hopes? Did Jesus come off his cross and go on another one for you? You know, that's what it almost sounds like, that people are inventing a different cross for every denomination. So, you know, I did kind of ask my Lord, so how do I answer the Lord for these people who want me to pick a denomination and stuff, you know? Like, there's the glory of man, and then there's the glory of, there's 7 billion people on this planet. Are you going to go for seven different billion glories, or are you going to go for the God, one glory? And he's the one who's supposed to walk it, according to 2 Corinthians 6 and 16. So, you know, there's the glory of God, and there's only one glory of God. It's that lamp in you, and it has to shine brightly. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus shall cleanse us from all our sins. Is it the glory of the leaven or the glory of the unleavened that you want? Is it the glory of religions you want, which are many, or the glory of God? Is it the glory of nations you want? Or is it the glory of the kingdom, like 6:33 of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount? One kingdom. But seek ye first the kingdom and righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. Are the things there, the over 40,000 different denominations? No, I believe that word is italicized in the numeric English New Testament, and they put that in there because they didn't have a good English word to put in there. You don't even need to say it. Because if all is going to be added to you, then all is what? Is there 40,000 minds? You know, there's that famous verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. Is there 40,000 minds, 40,000 hearts, 40,000 souls, 40,000 strengths? Strength is part of the glory of God. It's one of the lights in the lamp. Or is there one? There are seven lights, but it's one lamp. The lamp of the body is the eye. Are there 40,000 eyes? Or just one eye? Is that a cyclops over there in the Sermon on the Mount? Or do we have to be single-eyed here? Anyway, I think I said that one too. And, you know, we have things to overcome and be the one. Be the, you know, there. It even says that in the law in that chapter 10 of John. He was declaring them by the law to be sons of God. Well, we're sons of God because of what Jesus did on the cross for us and at the resurrection. And that's the Father's plan. He had to turn his back on his son. And we need to follow the Lord. So every word spoken, every word read, every word heard, and every word that pops into your head, if it's some other word, then why entertain it? Why have narrative with it? You know? At the most, since you did watch YouTube, it could be good practice to always follow Jesus is yours. Everywhere I go and everywhere I be. It's someone talking at you, but you know, it's when they won't let you talk. What is the Christ, and they come blatantly against you, then what can you do? There's some really tough verses there. Revelation 18, 2 and 3. I just want to quote that because this is what they say the church won't be here for this, but it says right here, and he cried with a mighty voice saying, fallen, fallen. Once saved, always saved. Or is there a fallen here? fallen is Babylon the Great, and it's become a habitation of demons, and prison of every unclean spirit, and prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For by the wine, how many different wines are there? I hope you know what kind of communion you're having faith in. For by the wine of the wrath, there's an exchange here. For this wrath that God's going to give back to these people of wrath, for by the wine of the wrath of her fornication, all the nations are fallen. And the kings of the earth commit fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth wax rich by the power of her luxury. And I heard another voice in heaven, from heaven, say, come forth, my people, out of her, that ye have no fellowship with her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And I think this is why you're going to need that Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit in his name, that's going to teach you all things and remind you of everything he taught you, so that you can be ready for that kind of time. I don't know how many people are actually going to make it to those verses, but they are going to come to pass. I told my son, Revelation, because they have the seven churches in there, is 2,900 years long. But how much of it, and where are we in those 22 chapters now? Or what are we about to come to? Because if it's 2,900 years long, it started way back when they had to correct the Church of Ephesus and all the other churches. But, you know, that was about 100 years into it. So what about the rest of the 2,900 years? And we know that there's another 1,000 years to come. So where are we in this mix here? We're at the end of the second millennium now. And there's another 1,000 years to go, but 2,000 must be 3,000. Oh, no, 2,900 years, yeah. I can't do my math too well. Someone has to do my taxes for me. I think it's 2,000, correct me if I'm wrong, it's 2,900 years from the beginning of Revelation to the end of Revelation, because Jesus was 2,000 years ago, and, you know, it was when it was written, 100 years already went by. Okay, 2,900. And a lot of people, you know, they don't look at the prophecies that are there talking about in basic ones out of 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, there's a wonderful one there that actually narrows down the timing for us. And that's not what we're talking about. But kind of it is, because, you know, if you're once saved, always saved, then you want to know at least what the bad things are saying in Revelation, how are they being accomplished today? You know, like, what is this mark of the beast? You know, and who's the choreographer? Who's sovereign? And I don't think that's stressed enough. Anyway. Yeah, so, you know, I sometimes feel very uncomfortable speaking, because there's just so much out there, and I just want my brethren to love each other, to have God's love in them. We love because he first loved us, and you know, you can have truth and love together, but if you're going to ask for truth, he's going to have to give you love. And if you're going to ask for love, he's going to have to give you truth. because we gotta have the truth and the love together. So, you know, like, I don't know what people think, you know. I sometimes used to use the example, you know, I've got a dead uncle. He was 24 when he died. You know, my dad's brother, my dad's passed away, but I, you know, why do I have a dead uncle? Since they're all supposed to be Christians. They're trying to make the kingdom of God a nation, a church. But if it's supposed to be within you, then it better be God who's leading you and guiding you in this walk you have. Praise and glory to God. Praise and glory to God.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. That was good. That's some good word there. Thank you, brother. Go ahead, Anna.
I just want to share, when we talked about this a few years ago, I asked the Lord about that, and I was like, Lord, like, I know what the verses say, but, you know, people don't always listen. And I was just like, what would I say? What would you want me to say to someone who thought this, you know, this unconditional eternal security? And the Lord spoke to me and said, it's a marriage covenant. And he's not going to break it, but we can. And, of course, there's a couple of verses that go with that. Jesus said, you know, fornication is an excuse for divorce in Matthew 19. And also he said, if unbelieving depart, let him depart. You're not under bondage in such a case. And I suppose that's goes for him too. But I just thought that was pretty interesting when he spoke that to me. So I thought I'd bring it forth. Thank you,
Amen.
Lord.
Yeah, that's good, Anna. A spiritual fornication also, isn't it? Amen. All right, Missy. Thank you, Anna.
Well, several years back, I realized that there's good bit of portions of the New Testament that denominations or certain Christians or whatever think that it's for the unsaved. They look at the Bible as being for the unsaved, a good portions of, especially, you know, like we've already pointed out, called. They look at called as being, you know, talking about the unsaved, but it's not, you know. But yeah, there's too much of the New Testament that they look at being for the unsaved, and it's not.
Well, you bring up,
it's kind of like it doesn't apply.
Point. You bring up a good point there, Missy, about Paul. They just think Paul get out the Bible. Because it tells you who you are in Christ. He tells you who you are and what you're supposed to do as a Christian. And they just think, well, you know, just take him on out. If they had, and then they do anyway. But go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, that's pretty much what I was going to say, you know. That's about
okay.
It, but.
Yeah, they.
Yeah, because, you know, I realized that just by, you know, when I was in a sect, realizing, you know, that what they were how they were looking at the Bible was, you know, was for unbelievers. A lot of it, they were seeing it that way. And I'm like, no, this is for us, you know, almost like they look at the Bible as the New Testament as like Old Testament law, and that you got to do this and you got to do that, which totally negates the whole grace thing, you know. I mean, they say, you know, they talk about grace, but they don't really know what grace means. So they think it's salvation. You know, they don't realize that a lot of what they believe is still salvation by works.
Yeah.
I'm done.
Okay, good. Yeah, it's Amen. All right, Joe, go ahead.
I just want to add a bit of what Anna says is in John 15, when Jesus said, "I am the true vine, my Father is a husbandman," when he says from verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." And he says a little bit later, "Except it abide in a vine, it neither can be except you abide in a vine." You have to, in other words, the sap have to be flowing both sides, not just one side. If you're not staying in a vine, if you just accept Jesus, how are you going to keep the sap flowing if Jesus is not in you and you in Jesus? And then he says later on, it is cast forth because of unbelief. That's why only thing you can be cast off out of a vine because of unbelief. You don't stay in a vine. You have to stay in a vine. That's the only thing if you want to live, if you want to keep the sap flowing. So I just want to add. Thank you.
Amen. That's absolutely correct. If you cut off from the vine, you cut off from life. Your spiritual life. All right, anybody else? Oh, let's see here. Yeah, Jared, Julie.
Just something's come to my mind. It's like when you read through the New Testament, things that Jesus said, like what you just quoted about the vine, and that's in Romans 11:2, where Paul is, you know, talking about, you know, we being a wild grapevine grafted in, or not grape, but olive grafted in, you know, that, you know, they were cut off because of their unbelief. So he grafted us in, and we only continue to stay connected or abiding, you know, grafted in, if we don't fall into unbelief. That's the only way. That's conditional. That's not like, you know, you can't lose your salvation. And there's other ones, like, you know, if you read through the scriptures and how many times it says, if so be, or, you know, if you continue in the faith, or if so be you do this, or and the scripture that Jesus was, I can't remember where it is exactly in the gospel, which ones, but where it said that, you know, he said, "I never knew you," and he cast them out into, you know, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing teeth. He never knew you. Nobody wants to hear those words, you know. But didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And he's, you know, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." That's not once saved, always saved. Sorry. But there's some verses that should give people a fear. Really. That's one of them.
Yeah.
There's a few of them.
You know, they were operating in those gifts.
Yeah.
In those verses, and they really thought they had it there.
Yeah, the gifts. They don't save you. They don't guarantee you anything.
You know, that's why we have that love chapter in the midst of the gifts of Corinthians. Because even that, if you can be sounding grass, if you don't have love or faith to move mountains, if you have not love. But then again, with the love, you need the truth. Because the truth, love and truth have to go together. Just like it says in 2 John, 3 John.
Well, they're looking at their works, you know.
They're
looking at their works, and that's what saved them. They're looking at their works. We did this and we did that. In place of, by grace have you saved through faith.
But what does it take to walk in truth? And what does it take to
walk in grace?
And he does tell you to imitate him, you know, imitate God. But he said he's going to walk in you. Right? So.
Yeah. That's it's in. Where's that scripture too? It's like when Paul said, it's in him that we live and move and have our being.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we live, move, and have our being. Yeah, that's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Or, no, no, that's in Acts. That's the one where it says, living is the word of God and active. Yeah. And in him we live, move, and have our being. And which proves that you know, the word of God is supposed to be living in us. And of course, that's sometimes when you know people are coming against you, they're coming against you because God's, I think, sometimes verifying who you are to you. And that's why you get your cross. Praise the Lord God.
David says this, talking about being indwelt of Christ. He says this, he said, in Ephesians chapter 3, we find Paul praying that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inward man, Ephesians 3 and 16, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Mainline denominations tell us that Jesus came into our heart when we were saved. Apostle Paul disagrees. He was praying that God would strengthen believers by his spirit in the inner man so that Christ can dwell in the believer through faith to the end that the believer would apprehend, not comprehend, with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ with patches knowledge that you may be filled unto all the goodness or fullness of God. So we need to be strengthened by his spirit in order to apprehend. And that is to actually take hold of everything that Jesus is. Then he goes on to say in the next paragraph, he says, why is Paul praying for Christians in this way? It's because that's what we need. That's what bearing fruit is. Bearing fruit is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the fruit? Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus, the Father sowed the seed, didn't he? He sowed the seed, and the seed was the Word. David goes on and says, the word seed used there is the word sperma. The Word is sown in our hearts, and that's where it bears fruit, as in the previous example, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And only one out of the four, out of four, bears fruit. And the other three are the many called, but few chosen. That should make everybody open up their eyes to see where they are in Christ. Especially people in denominations that forbid the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They forbid it. I was teaching some Baptists. We were getting people filled with the Holy Spirit out of a Baptist church, away from the church. Pastor found out about it, kicked me out. That's scary for all of those people that are under his so-called shepherdship. What's even scarier is the people went along with it. And that's why, as Andrew said earlier, that's why this tribulation is coming, to break people out of those churches and say, hey, man, we ain't got the power. I see people out there getting healed, delivered, and set free, and the gospel of God is different than I heard. but it sounds true because I see all the wonders, the signs, and things that God's doing in their lives, and we ain't doing it in this fellowship. Yeah, Joe.
That's interesting. What you just read about Jesus is the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. Sorry, I'm pronouncing it maybe wrong. But if you know Jesus only by the length, the breadth, and the height, you only know him on the surface. In other words, you hear him, and that's nice. But only by the depth, man, were Christ in you, when you know Jesus. If it's not Christ in you, you don't know God the whole, you haven't got the whole Jesus. You only got the length, the breadth, and the height of Jesus. So that's what I have.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Yes, that's, I'm glad you brought that out. Thank you, Lord. We got to have that depth. That's the Spirit of God. Jesus in us. What's the fruit? Jesus. All right, anybody else? David said, according to what is the fruit? Yeah, Joe, go ahead.
Sorry, I just want to add the same as the parable of a sower, but 3 out of 4. If you know only the first 3, you got nothing. And only the fourth part, the dead part, has got fruit. So it just was interesting to think about that. So thank you.
Amen. Amen. David says, if the word of God is God's firmer than the fruit of Jesus Christ, each seed brings forth after its own kind. The Lord sows the word in our heart in order for him to be manifested in us. The length, breadth, height, and depth of him, all the fullness of God. And if it were impossible for us to attain to that, why did Paul pray this prayer for us in Ephesians 4 and 11? Ephesians 4 and 11 says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, bearing fruit is coming into the perfection of Jesus Christ. And then he quotes Hebrews 4 and 1. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply, a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Boy, that coming into the rest is a hard one for a lot of people. Well, you just don't know what's going on in my life. It don't make no never mind. Jesus has control. The Lord God Almighty has control over every aspect of our life. And you don't think that he can't handle anything? All he's looking for out of us is to manifest Jesus and show that faith. Abiding in him is coming into his fruit, and the fruit is him. He's growing in every believer, just like a baby grows in the womb of her who is with child. He said in John 16:22, I'm going to see you again like you're a woman in travail when the baby is born. I'm going to see you again. You're going to rejoice. The fruit that's being born to us is Jesus Christ, and soon it's going to be manifest to the whole world. And that's going to be a time of rejoicing, because when Jesus is manifested in us, that's the hope of our salvation, glory to God. And that's why we entered the walk in the first place. That's what fruit is, and that's where eternal life is. Christ in you. Well, I like the way you put that. Faith is believing it's done. Go ahead, Andrew. What does Romans 3:18 say? Is it 3:18? 1:18? One of David quotes all the time. Looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus every day. That's faith. Go ahead, Andrew.
So what's going to happen during the tribulation time is the Lord is going to restore fruit to us. And we have to depend upon the Lord to do this in us. Just like you're on a journey. Just like, you know, there's the journey Psalm, I think it's 121, and then there's the journey of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And of course there's that the same journey in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, because it talks about Moses there too in chapter 3. And there's the journey even in John with John 3:14 and 15, when he tells you to look at on the serpent on the bull there. So God's going to do this for us when we go through the tribulation in our journey. He's going to restore what it says in Joel, the fruit in us. Right? Michael?
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Andrew. I'm sorry. I wasn't listening. I was looking at something.
He's going to restore the fruit. He's going to restore the fruit that's in Joel. I mean, he's restoring us now with this fruit, but he's going to restore in a greater way with us.
Yep.
When the tribulation starts.
Yep. The anointing of the man child and the bride.
You know, restore what those bugs ate, the fruit. And if we're grafted in, we bear fruit. Because of what's coming through the vine in us. Is all words a danger to us then, that are not the word of God? I know it sounds like a dumb question, but it's, you know, people, you're subjected to words an awful lot, you know, like, is everything there designed to infect us that's not the word of God? I guess that might be the question. Or, you know, small talk. How do you converse? How do you talk to people then? How do you, like, people have to go to work still and stuff, you know? People have to live, you know? I'm just commenting here. I'm not trying to put anything in anyone's mind. I'm just saying, like, I guess I don't know what I'm saying.
No, you're right in line with what the word said.
Like Jesus said, I'm sure Jesus had to talk to people about stuff. You know, like I'm hungry, you know. Can someone make me a tuna fish sandwich or something? I don't know. I try to picture them there with, you know, there was these women who were attending to Jesus and the apostles' needs. You know, they were cooking for them and everything, and, you know, probably mending their clothes for them and stuff. But, you know, I don't really know what I'm saying here, you know. Like, what's this going to be like, you know? Like, I know you got example there in the Bible, but we got examples of apostles, you know? Like, there's Stephen there, too. What's the regular Joe like, you know? Hey, Joe, answer that question. You know, like, you know, I picture a young man there, you know, maybe a teenager coming to the Lord back in the early first century when the apostles were all around, you know, and the youth that fell out of the third floor rafters, you know, what's he doing up there anyway? So, you know, I guess he's, man, God had to lead him up in the third floor rafters to prove who he was. Like, do you want to be that guy? I'm just trying to analyze what might and might not happen, you know, what's going to be presented to you. Anyways, I better be quiet now. I'm just thinking aloud. Praise God. Glory to God for everything.
Well, you raised some valuable questions. How do we speak? Oh, the Lord told us to speak as an oracle of God, the Word does. And if we speak as an oracle of God, we don't, like you said, we don't bring disrepute to the Word. We always speak in line with it. Go ahead, Julie. That's just my take on it.
Just something, Andrew, you asked something about you know, we're not supposed to accept any word or something like that from anybody. I'm not exactly sure what you said or what was coming to me was in if David's taught, you know, it's like we're not like fellowship. We, you know, we're supposed to be able to reach people where they are kind of thing and be able to talk to them at their level, you know, like Paul did, you know, becoming all things to all peoples to reach people to save some, you know, but we're not supposed to receive their stuff, what they're saying. We know it's wrong, right? We don't receive that, but we can give to them the truth. And the scripture was coming to my mind was holding fast to that which is good, prove all things, is 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The verses prior to that, you know, it's kind of those long, let's see, verse 15, see that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. Word, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, and hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And on and on. So that's what was coming to me. I don't know if that helps. But you know, it's like we're supposed to try to meet people where they are and be able to make small talk, right? You know? Converse with people where they understand things, but not receive any leaven that they may be speaking. You know, because if it's not the truth, then it's leaven. But you can correct people if they're wrong in something in their doctrine, be able to show them. It's just how I kind of see it. And, you know, and if you think like you've gone too far, like they're starting to get offended or, you know, not reach them, it's just like, okay, I tried. Or whatever. And you pray for them, you know, this someone else is going to be able to water something that you gave them. Add to something that you gave them, and that God will open up their eyes. It's, you know, that's kind of how I see it about stuff.
Amen.
That's it.
Okay. Good deal. All right. Anybody else? David talks about he says, your faith unlocks the gospel. The thing that unlocks the power of the gospel is a person's faith. the Israelites had the gospel preached to them, and it didn't profit them because when they got into the wilderness, they staggered through unbelief. They didn't hold fast to the gospel, and they lost out. Too many Christians believe this, that they can pray the prayer of faith and in their time frame get it answered. It's God's timing, and he wants us to endure in our faith to believe that it's happening. That's what he wants. Well, I prayed day before yesterday that I'd be healed, and God hadn't healed me yet. I don't know what I've done wrong to get God to not answer my prayer. You got to do what the Word says. The Word says endure in your faith until you see it happen. So you know it's done. He didn't say it's going to happen 30 minutes after you pray. Can't. Don't get me wrong. It can. It can happen immediately. But a lot of times God wants to trust us. God wants us to believe for him if we don't see it right away. And I've heard David call it the McDonald faith movement, where you want to pull up to the window, drive-in window, and get your order in and get it right then, you know, and then drive on off and eat your Big Mac and your fries and go home. That's not the way God operates. God operates in his time. There's things he might want to work out in you to see if you're going to hold fast to that. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, because the way you said that is, that could be the voice that comes into your head. And when you're praying for, and you see that, That's the deceiver right there. You know, he's giving you doubt. He's giving you a different spirit right there. So you just, it's tough. You know, it's hard sometimes, but you just have to say no to that and yes to the Lord. Sometimes when a person says a thing like that, you know, people go, oh, that happened to me. But, you know, it's like the commercials that when I used to have TV, you know, they used to have, well, this will cure this, 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 but it'll give you this, this, this. And then you start thinking you have everything else. So, you know, you think on the positive, the blessing side. Yeah, that tormenting, you know, the castle of doubt, a doubting castle and giant of despair. Yeah. Praise God. Glory to God.
Amen. Amen. Well, there's lots of reasons that God holds up prayer, and he knows the truth. If you know, all you got to do is just keep believing, keep believing, keep believing until it happens. You know, some of us have been waiting on things for years, but you know, I don't know, it makes no difference. You just stay and you keep on believing. You keep on believing. All right, Joe, go ahead, brother.
Well, I was just thinking about, if you, say, for instance, I'm talking to you. You give me an answer that's, I'm dwelling in time, you're dwelling in time. Now I'm talking to God. I'm dwelling in time, talking to not dwelling in time. In other words, it's God's his own timing. You're not going to tell God, hey, this is what he's going to talk to me. It's his timing. In other words, you're talking to no time. And that's just a way of thinking about it. It's an interesting way. It just is out of, from time to no time. So you can't expect the answer the same moment you ask. So I was just thinking about that.
Amen. I can tell you this.
Explain that right.
Yeah, I can tell you this. Back in 2011, when I first got here, I was on a park bench, and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, when are you going to do this? And he told me, I heard him just as clear as a bell. He said, Barry Spoon. How many of you know that Barry Spoon, God's Barry Spoon is different than our Barry Spoon? Well, here it is 13 years later. And it's fixing to come to pass, I know. It's fixing to come to pass. But you have to wait and endure in your faith to see it happen. There's things that he has to work out in people's lives around you before things can materialize, manifest, I should say. We don't know, you know, what it is, but that's right. You gotta have patience. That's one thing he's trying, you know. I thought, oh great, man, this is gonna happen. I'm just, glory to God, this is gonna happen just in probably within the next few days. Because very soon means very soon, don't it? Well, you gotta remember something, just like Andrew was talking about, Joe was talking about, God don't dwell in time. This time ain't my time. So now I started asking, you know, just here recently, Lord, is it your very sin or is it my very sin? sometimes you have to ask him. All right, go ahead. And then he'll laugh at you. Go ahead, Missy. No, he won't laugh at you.
When you said that soon, very soon, it made me think that song. Soon, very soon, we're going to see the king. How long have they been singing that song when the Lord didn't come yet?
Yeah, absolutely.
Anyway.
Anyway. That's true.
Oh, Lord, help me remember what I was going to say now.
The mind of
Christ.
You know,
Abraham. When I've learned that, I mean, we all know this too, but you know, I've learned that, you know, if we waffle back and forth, you know, we confess the good confession, and but then we say something against that, you know, and you know that kind of sets us back a little bit, and but you know, Abraham tried, you know, the Lord. We ask the Lord for something, and he doesn't expect us to try and get it ourselves. You know, we could end up with an Ishmael, and really not until that last year did Abraham believe, and that's why it took him 25 years to receive what God promised him. You know,
yeah.
So yeah, it's, you know, the thing of it is it's never God's fault, you know.
No.
And
some,
you know,
people
I had
get
somebody the other day asked me.
Go ahead, Missy. I've got a time delay here that's messing with me. Go ahead.
I had somebody ask me the other day about if you're praying and believing for your child to be healed. And then I don't remember exactly why they asked me this. The whole point of it is, and then your child dies. What do you do with that? You know, and I'm like, well, it's not God's fault. It must be something, you know, and this didn't come to me at the time to answer this person, you know, because apparently this person's seen this kind of thing where a person was believing for their child to be healed and it not healed. And you know, it's like, there's a lot of people that don't understand that if you're not even right with the Lord, you know, God doesn't hear sinners. You know, if you're not repenting of something the Lord's pointed out to you, you know, he's not going to answer your prayers. But, you know, one thing the Lord reminds me of, and which David says a lot too, is to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, you know, if I don't know that something is sin, or I'm not even aware of a sin in my life, it's not like maybe a moral sin, but something that the Lord's trying to work out of me, you know, that's, you know, why he may be delaying, you know, and in answering, you know, that could be directly related to answering the prayer. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, those are just some thoughts I had.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's a lot of people get antsy when God doesn't answer their prayers when they think he ought to. And it may be that God's working patience in you. It may be any number of things. It may be something else. I don't know. But you just need to, as Hebrews 4 says, you need to just rest in the Lord and understand that he's working. Working it out. Yeah, Missy.
Well, another thing that comes to me too is not just patience, but endurance, enduring in your faith.
Yeah.
Endurance, yeah. You know, it's like, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, I always look at it, you know, I have to be dogmatically determined that I am not going to speak anything contrary to what I've asked the Lord. I'm not, you know, that it doesn't matter what it looks like. I'm going to speak according to faith, you know, according to God's word. And, you know, I've realized too is that the Lord is taking me through things that I'm going through to be able to help others with the same things that I've gone through. You know, Julie and I kind of had a conversation about this the other day. To comfort those with the comfort with which I've been comforted. You know, you can sympathize with somebody, but empathy is much better because they know. You can say, oh, I've been through that, you know, and this is how the Lord helped me, you know, whatever. And yeah.
Amen.
So it's just it's like each of us are so unique in how the Lord's working in us, you know.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, man, about out of time. Has anybody got any prayer requests? Yeah, Joe.
Well, Michael, I don't have a great prayer request, but I just want to add, just want to tell you about something happened to me yesterday. When I have a bath, I usually take my page, which is Psalm 91. The whole Psalm 91 I had written out, so I just quote them for myself and I remember it. And yesterday I thought to myself, oh, I'm going to bath now. Where's my page? I said, no, I'm not going to take this page. I know what it's all about, so don't worry about this. But when I was in the bath, I remember the I again of Joe. It's this, I will remember. I will do that. It's not, Lord, help me remember. It's just, I won't want to do that. It's so easy to get that I in from, I'm going to do this and not, if the Lord wills, if the Lord helped me, if the Lord reminded me. Sorry, I just want to quote that. I just caught myself with my big I yesterday again, and I repent of that. So, thank you.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, we work with him, don't we? Boy, you say working, some of those churches, they go nuts. Go ahead, Joe. Okay. Debbie.
That's just my previous time. Sorry, Michael.
Okay, that's my first. Yeah, you better put that thing on. Go ahead, Debbie. Put that smile on, girl.
Yeah. Hey, Michael, where were you reading? Where did you stop reading?
Which time?
Well, you were reading in this book. When you last time you were reading, last tonight when you were last reading, where were you reading from?
I was reading from
page 1.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Your faith unlocks the gospel is the subtitle. I don't know. I have it printed out in Word document, so that's a subtitle of.
Okay.
Yeah.
I couldn't figure out where you were reading from. Okay, then thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful teaching that you gave David. And Father, we just praise you. We thank you, Lord, that we can get this into our heart by reading and studying and doing it and have ourselves ready a little mini sermon for somebody that needs it. And we praise you for it, Father. Getting ready to give out the true gospel. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. All right. Y'all be blessed. Yeah. I can't do it that way. I got to do it this way.